So we are continuing on in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans 10, which is all about, well, not all about, because it does, it's generally about Israel's today. How is Israel being treated today? And that's what Paul is turning to Israel. Remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul turning to Israel and explaining to them why there are changes going on. And that's, was important for him to do this. Because this is actually a proof of a dispensational change. And so this change that we're seeing, Paul has to describe to them and has to help them understand what this church, the body of Christ, is. So Paul's been using chapters 1 through 8, talking specifically to people in the church, the body of Christ. He turns to Israel and says, but you guys, here's why these changes happened. And so Romans 9, he says, this is your past. And in your past, you turned away from God time after time after time. And so now God has times when He turns away from you. These are times that are called the not my people times, the lo me times. And so this is what Paul referenced. Hosea. He goes back to Hosea. Hosea was, if you'll recall, married a prostitute, and this prostitute was a picture of Israel and God uniting, but in this case, Israel was unfaithful time after time after time. And so this unfaithfulness is what God is pointing out. And it's during these times when Israel turns away from God that He says that you are not my people. Now during these not my people times, these are things that when Israel actually is put on hold, and when they're on hold, the prophetic clock stops. And so God doesn't count those times. We are right now in a not my people time. And so God, if that has already declared that, He's turned away from Israel, but only again temporarily, and He turns away from Israel, has turned to the body of Christ. And because He's turned away from Israel, He's not dealing with Israel in terms of prophecy, in terms of the promises He gave them. All that's on hold now. And so when Israel was set up as a nation in 1948, it was not in, it wasn't about prophecy, it was about preservation. And so it's got absolutely nothing to do with prophecy other than there has to be a nation of Israel when the prophetic clock starts ticking again. So we have to make sure that, there's a people to fulfill prophecy. So God is absolutely preserving Israel and making sure there's a nation of Israel, but it's not in fulfillment of prophecy that we read in Scripture. That's something that confuses people to no end, and they assume that Israel is part of the prophetic picture, that when she was set up as a nation, there's fulfillment of Scripture. But if you realize what Scripture says, it says that she's going to be running for her life in the tribulation period. And it says that God's going to set them up in peace. They're going to have peace with their enemies, but why are they running for their life then in the tribulation? Well, because this is not the fulfillment of prophecy. When God sets them up, they will be set up permanently in the land. And that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period, you might recall, is all about Israel being purified as a nation. And once that nation is purified, then that nation will be able to go, the wedding supper of the Lamb will happen, and they'll go into the land, and they will be, at that point, be God's people permanently. They'll be united to Him because of that wedding. We don't have to go through that wedding. There's no reason for us to be wedded to God. We're already united to God as the body. He's our head, we're His body. How much more united can you get? But people somehow think we now have to be wedded to Him, so it will be the body and the bride. How confusing is that? If people would just read Scripture and not mess it up and try to push Israel's program together with the church, the body of Christ, they would be so much better off in understanding what Scripture is actually saying. It is interesting, these lo me times. We probably could have gone through this in Romans 9. But the lo me times, just real quickly, when you read 1 Kings 6:1, it mentions 480 years. We're not going to sit down and go through it. If you want to use the worksheet, you can kind of work your way through that worksheet and kind of see how these figures add up. But we have in 1 Kings, we have 400, what did I say? 480 years. But if you start adding up the times using, and these are the times between the beginning, or the Exodus, when Israel left Egypt, up until the time when the temple is built. And if you start adding up the times that are recorded in Acts 13, and bring in also, the notes aren't real clear on that, but the worksheet goes into more detail. Bring in Acts 13 and bring in some figures from dates from 1 Kings about the times. You'll see that it adds up to 573 years. And so there's a difference of 93 years between these two. So either the Bible contradicts itself, or there's some other reason. And that other reason is, if you start adding up the dates in Judges, Judges 3:8, Judges 3:14, Judges 4:3, Judges 6:1, Judges 13:1, all of a sudden, you'll see these times where God has turned away from Israel, stopped dealing with her prophetically, and you'll see that it adds up to those 93 years. And so it seems that God has then, you can see how God has used this not my people type of thing. Chronologically, there was 573 years, but prophetically, God was only dealing with Israel in 480 of those years. And so there's times when God turns away from Israel. And that's what Paul was trying to show us in Romans 9, that there was a time of not my people. And this time when he was, after Stephen was stoned, there's another not my people moment, and we're living in it right now. So that not my people, that's why God isn't dealing with Israel in terms of prophecy. And so that prophetic, all these prophetic things that are going on, there's the 2,000 years now that God has turned away from Israel. And again, it's not unusual for God to do that. It's totally, completely within how God deals with Israel. He turns away from Israel, but it's only temporary. Everything He promised is going to happen, but it's going to happen in God's timing, not when people think it's supposed to happen. And that dispensational change, actually, if we go to Peter, 2 Peter 2, or 2 Peter 3, God had Peter explain to Israel why these things were happening. And he gives a little thing in verses 9, it's actually 9 through, well, we could start with 8. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that to the Lord a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so it's the Lord who is slow to have these things. Peter is trying to explain to them why people think He's slow in fulfilling His promises to Israel. And so Peter is written to Israel. And if you read through Peter, it's all about Israel. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. And again, people try to bring what Peter's talking about into the church, the body of Christ. And again, that confuses everything. Because Peter isn't about the church, the body of Christ. Peter is about Israel and her program. Peter and Paul came together, and in Galatians 2, you'll see them agree. Peter's going to the who? They're going to the Jews, the circumcised, and Paul is going to the uncircumcised. And so we're seeing the two groups that each one is going to administer to. And so those things that are happening, that's what we're seeing here. Peter is addressing specifically here, when he's writing this, he has in mind the kingdom saints, those who were saved, thinking the kingdom was going to be set up, but it wasn't set up. And now he's writing to them explaining why it's not set up. And he's trying to say, well, people, you know, you think God was supposed to set it up, and He would have set it up, because it was supposed to come shortly after, when Stephen, if they had accepted Christ and not rejected Him, when Stephen came, or you see, remember Jesus standing? Stephen's being stoned. When Jesus is standing, that's God's judgment that's going to come onto Israel. And so that judgment time is the tribulation period, and that's what they expected to come, tribulation, and then the kingdom. But now we're 10 years down the road or more, and it didn't happen. So now they're trying to figure out, well, what's going on? Where's God's program? We're expected these things to happen, and it didn't happen. Peter's trying to explain, here's what's happened. God is, it's going to happen, but you just have to be patient. And they were, in this case, 2,000 years patient, and still counting. God is not done with Israel, which is what Romans chapter 11 is about, but God is dealing with Israel in a little different manner today. He's not dealing with them as a nation. And so you can't take national promises like being set up in a land. That's not how God is dealing with Israel today. He's dealing with them as individuals and not seeing a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And so that's what God is doing, and that's how God is using Peter to reach out to these Gentiles, these believing Gentiles. They were believing in the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't see the things happening as they knew they should have happened, and now Peter's trying to explain that. The same thing that Paul is doing as we read through Romans 9. Paul was trying to explain to them, here's what God's doing. His work is not with Israel as a nation anymore. And God has put Israel as a nation on the back burner, and now he's dealing with them on as individuals. That's what the book of Acts is basically about. If you look at the book of Acts, it's about Israel's stumble, and they stumbled when they put Christ to death on the cross. That was the stone of stumbling they stumbled over. They fell, and that was when Stephen was stoned. And now we're seeing their diminishing through the book of Acts. And all through the book of Acts, we're seeing Israel down, 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 down. So Paul is explaining that from his standpoint. God had Paul explaining it to Israel and Peter explaining it to Israel, so that we've got the two focused in on Israel, at least for a time, to tell them what's going on. They needed to know. Why didn't the plans that you had laid out for us, why didn't they happen? Because I've changed my mind. I've changed my plans. And to us, it looked like he changed it. But did he actually change it?
No.
He didn't. If you look at God's plans, it's a straight line. He never interrupts his plan because he said, oh no, they didn't accept me, what am I going to do? God knew from the time, he knew what was going to happen, he had it all laid out. That's why it says that in Ephesians that he has, before the foundation of the world, he had already planned on the church, the body of Christ. And so that had already been laid out in God's plans. And so we weren't an afterthought, and we didn't just come into being as a church, the body of Christ, after Israel rejected Jesus Christ, but that was already planned out from ages past, before creation. And so God knew what was going to happen, and he had already accounted for those changes and took care of it. So God is dealing with the Israelites in chapter 10 as far as here's what's going on in this age of grace. What happened in this age of grace? Well, we have a change in dispensation. We have a change in how God is dealing. That's all a dispensation is. It's a time God is dealing with mankind in a different manner. He does that all through history. He starts dealing with mankind in a different way. And instead of dealing with them under law, instead of dealing with them as Israel, as a preeminent nation, now he's dealing with all people on an equal basis. And individuals can now come to God. That's what Peter was learning when he went to Cornelius, wasn't it? He went to Cornelius. God was teaching Peter that, look, the Holy Spirit's given to the Gentiles now, and it's individuals that are being led to Christ now, and it's not anymore Israel. It's the law has been put aside. So that's what Peter was being taught. That's what Peter went back to the church to teach them. It's kind of interesting how, as we go through Romans here, how it interacts with what we're studying in Acts. It's almost a continuation of everything that we're learning all together here. That all fits together if you understand how God is dealing with the different between Israel as a nation and the church, the body of Christ. And so the thing that they were learning was that now it's no longer coming to understand Jesus Christ as Messiah, but it's understanding Jesus Christ as deity and as believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul comes in with a little different gospel. It's still believing in Christ, but they're not believing on him as the Messiah who's going to set up the kingdom and they're going to be part of that kingdom. It's not that at all. It's about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as believing in his death, burial, resurrection, the work on the cross, the person and work. Let me read Romans 10, starting with 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. We'll just stop there. This whole section, Paul is just building a case against the nation of Israel and also in explaining why God turned away from Israel. And it's, first of all, 9 brings up the whole idea of lo ami. He brings up the idea that God has claimed Israel is not my people. It's not unusual to be called not my people during Israel's history, and now he's doing it again. And then he brings up this whole idea here, well, have they heard? And of course, the answer is, obviously, they heard. They had to have heard because the word was right there. It was right in their midst because they were the givers of God's word. There's no way they could not have heard God's word because they were the givers of God's word. God had chosen to use Israel to reveal himself to the world. And that's what is going on here. Paul is basically kind of putting the nail in the into Israel as a nation, as he's claiming, can they claim ignorance? And he's, no, they can't claim ignorance. They knew what they were doing. They knew what's going on. They knew the word, and they still rejected it. They heard it time and time again. And in fact, it goes back to when God was dealing with Israel through the prophets. They would hear God's word time and time again through the prophets. And the prophets, time and time again, were often killed. They didn't want anything to do with these prophets. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. Paul is saying in chapter 10, talking to Israel again, saying, you rejected the prophets in the past, and now you've rejected them now. Is it any wonder that God has turned away from you, at least temporarily? So, you noticed in verses 14 and 15, it says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This whole idea here, it's often quoted for missionary conferences. You know, it's talking about the missionary thing. But it's actually quite a bit different than that. And if you look at it and look a little closer into it, you'll realize this is not about an evangelistic call. It's about the second coming and the setting up of the kingdom. And it's Israel going into that kingdom. That good news that is being preached.
Oh, maybe you're going to finish saying it, but how does Romans 10:18 fit with Matthew 24:14? 24:14 talks about the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. And in Romans 10:18, it says that the sound went out to all the earth, unto the ends of the earth. Was this
I think it's a little different thing. The first one is during the tribulation that Israel is, the gospel of the kingdom will be broadcast to the whole world, and they'll have the opportunity to believe at that point. This chapter, like verse 18, is announcing, I believe, the coming of Christ. Now, they could be related in that the word is that Christ is coming. But the focus is more on here is actually the second coming, I believe.
Okay, so it isn't really the gospel of the kingdom that is being preached that we're referring to.
I don't think it is. From what I've read and understand here, it seems to be more the announcement. The good news announcement is not so much the gospel of the kingdom, but it's the good news that Christ is here and is on the throne. So the focus is, to me, a little bit different, it seems. But that's a good connection. But they are obviously connected. And that's what will be announced during the tribulation period. But in this case, specifically, when we go to these verses, I think we'll see that it's actually about the second coming. Isaiah 52:7. In fact, let's just go to Isaiah. In fact, let's just back up a little bit, just with verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one whom speaking, here I am. Now, when you see that phrase, in that day, it generally refers to the future time of the kingdom, or the time of the second coming. And here it is, in that day, I am the one who's speaking, here I am. Now, when is Christ going to speak that? Obviously, it would seem to be at the second coming. He's going to tell them, here I am. And then it goes on, verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. All right, what is he announcing? Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. When is Israel's salvation going to be realized? Now, this is a tricky one because we think in terms of us. When we're saved, all right, each one got saved at different times in our life, and our salvation is, we have it now. We have already grabbed onto that salvation, and we have that salvation. But Israel's salvation is at the second coming. And so Israel will be saved. When Paul says, and all Israel will be saved, in I think it's chapter 11, at that point, that means that's the second coming. That's the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes in to rule, and he's bringing in all of Israel, and that's their point of salvation. And again, we're talking more about the nation of Israel, not so much about individuals.
That means all the Jews that have died will also be part of that salvation?
I believe they will at that point. But
it's
I think specifically when it talks about all of those will be saved, the general focus seems to be at the end of the tribulation period. They've gotten through the tribulation period, Christ comes in power, and at that point they'll realize who he is and they will be saved. But there will also be those that come in. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. The Bible in Matthew specifically says that they'll be sitting at the table in the kingdom. And so they and the Old Testament saints will be brought in. And I believe, yes, that is when that the salvation is fully realized at that point. Who brings peace? When is peace going to be brought to Israel? That's at the second coming. And so again, the focus is the second coming, bringing good news of happiness, who announces salvation, again, at the second coming, and says to Zion, your God reigns. And again, when is that going to happen? That's at when Christ is going to be reigning. The people have confused these things and brought it into, he's reigning in your heart. He's sitting on the throne of your heart reigning, you know, and it's, we're the kingdom of, they confuse kingdoms here. We are in a kingdom, but we're not in this, we're specifically looking at the millennial kingdom here. That thousand-year kingdom that God is going to set up at the end of the tribulation, the physical ruling of Christ on the throne. It's not a spiritual ruling in your heart. People have twisted that to try to make sense out of it and get rid of the idea that Israel's going to come back. Some of those ideas really push Israel away as if they will never have a future. Many covenants would believe that. And so that's very unfortunate, and it's very wrong, because Paul makes it very clear as we get into 11, Israel has a future. He starts out chapter 11. So is Israel gone for good? No, they've got a future. So don't worry. But in this case, when it says your God reigns, yes, he will at a specific time in history. Well, in a specific time in the future, actually, which is all about prophecy when he comes back at the second coming, and he will reign at that point over the world with Israel as the race who will be ruling with him as priests. So this whole idea here, in fact, let's go verse 8. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. This watchman on the wall, well, they're watching, and they're going to see these things happening. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion in 1948. Oh, wait a minute. This is the second coming. This isn't 1948, is it? Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. This has not happened yet. This will happen at the second coming. Israel has not been, the prophecy of Israel set up in Jerusalem has not been fulfilled yet. They're being protected, they're being preserved, but they're not, this is not part of prophecy. This in Isaiah, if you read it and try to apply it today, it doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. But we know at the second coming that these things will happen, and that's what Paul is going back to. He's referring to these things. Now, why would he use these Old Testament quotes? That's what they had. That's the only scripture he had. And who is he talking to?
Jews.
The Jews. They would understand. They're waiting for this kingdom to be set up. The kingdom hasn't been set up. Now, Paul is making he's going between what they would understand God was going to do, and he's going to bring it into what he's doing today. So he's saying, he's bringing in these scriptures. Have they not heard this good news? Have they not understood it? They haven't understood it, but they certainly have heard it. So this proclamation of peace is something that they're still waiting to hear. You could not say Israel is at peace right now. There's more tension than ever in that area. Peter, did you have something?
Yeah, I mean, it's Peter's message to the Jews must have been a bit more difficult, because here they have, chosen people in balance. They have the kingdom, and now Peter's telling them it's not going to show up, or we don't know when.
It's on hold, yeah.
And then they're resentment came through, and they like to hang on to what they have. But there is anything but peace right now in Israel. But you're saying then the peace will come in the second coming. So that means we go through the whole the tribulations and everything. That peace that is what they're talking about will be at the second coming for the whole state of Israel.
That's right. That's when Israel is finally set up in the land. That's when Israel realizes peace. That's why they accept the Antichrist, in fact. Because what happens if that triggers the beginning of the tribulation period? The signing of a peace treaty. What is that going to indicate to Israel? The Messiah is here. Oh, he's going to set us up in the land. He's going to allow us. In fact, there's going to be sacrifices there's going to be a temple in the tribulation. We know that because who takes over the temple at the midpoint of the tribulation? Satan does, or Satan through the Antichrist does. That Antichrist will take over in the temple. That means there is a temple. So that the Antichrist will have a peace treaty signed with Israel. Israel will think he's the Christ, He's going to appear as the Christ to them. He's going to allow them to set up the temple and resume the sacrifices. Why wouldn't they think that the Antichrist is the Christ? Everything's pointed to that, but there are going to be those who will not be fooled. Most of Israel will. And anyone who turns against the Antichrist, who they think is the Christ, is going to be put down as heretics because they've accepted him as the Christ.
And he's doing miracles too.
He's doing deceiving miracles.
Yeah, I believe it.
So it would be very difficult. All right, you heretic.
If I didn't know better, it's very persuasive.
It would be very difficult not to believe it. But I think those who are true believers are going to know.
Yeah.
And if you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you're going to see, what is John talking about in those chapters? He's talking about how to identify a true believer. And that's going to be important for them in the tribulation period. Steve?
So that should pretty much settle the debate that goes on when you get in the discussion that the Antichrist is Jewish.
Oh, there's going to be debate. you would think that that would be obvious, he's going to be Jewish. But there's also an indication that the Antichrist is called the Assyrian. And so the Assyrian is the one who's coming in. Now, there's speculation that perhaps he's got blood from both, you know, so he's Israeli, and he's going to be the Assyrian. We just don't really know. We're not sure.
He's going to be
Norwegian and blonde. I bet I could almost guarantee he's not going to be blonde.
From Russia.
From Russia, there. Fair-skinned, no. So it would seem to make perfect sense that he is, but then the scripture points to him as being the Assyrian, and that's not...
Could he be a descendant of Esau or Ishmael?
It could be someone who's got both blood. Again, we just don't know. But Israel's going to accept him as the Christ. So you would think he's going to be Jewish. He's going to have some Jewish connection somehow. So that's about as far as I can go. I don't know. I know everything else, but I don't know that. let's go on to verses 16. Oh, just one last thing here. Paul is really taking a look at it, and he's talking about the peace. They would understand the peace to happen at the second coming. And that peace is what the scripture is referring to. But I think Paul is also referring to, if we look at Romans 5, just real quickly. Because aren't we told that we'll have a peace when any believer has peace in this age? It says, therefore... Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a peace at play here that we also experience because we're believers. So any believer that has accepted Christ, we have a peace with God because of Jesus Christ, bridging between us and God. And so there is a peace in play here, even in the church, the body of Christ. And I think Peter... Paul is kind of playing off that a little bit.
But isn't that after we believe we are at peace with
God? We are at peace with God.
And then there's also the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Yes.
So there's a difference.
There's absolutely. There's two different senses in that. In this, I believe that there's that peace that we have now with God. He's not our enemy anymore. So it's a different type of peace. And Israel, Paul was talking about Israel's, the peace they will have, that's peace from their enemies. But I think in the context here that you can also make the case here that there's that peace that he's talking about in this age that's contrast with their peace that they will have at the second coming. Verses 16 through 21... Israel not knowing, therefore they did not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report. They didn't have faith. They didn't trust the prophets. They ignored the prophets. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they've never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world, but I say surely Israel did not know, did they? And then he goes on about the jealousy. Who's jealous and who's doing what here? This is, if we take a look at Deuteronomy 32. Remember, chapter 10 is generally about Israel in this current age, but he's trying to explain to them by going back into their history a little bit to give them an understanding of why they are where they are. Deuteronomy 32 verse 16 says that they made him jealous with strange gods, and him here is God. They took other gods and built them up and worshipped them, making the true God jealous. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. This is quite the condemnation against Israel. And so the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. So God's reaction to them, they were off going after other gods. God said then, I'm going to hide my face from them. Israel provoked God. They provoked God unto jealousy. God is a jealous God, and it's only used in a good sense because it drives God in love. It doesn't drive him to hate. You know, we think of jealousy as driving someone to hate somebody. You know, you become jealous of somebody, you're going to hate them and do everything you can to trip them up somehow. But in this case, when God is driven to jealousy, he's actually driven to love and to bring them back to him. And that's what Paul is trying to show here in some of these verses. So in Deuteronomy, the scripture that we just read here, Israel was provoking God with their idol worship. They didn't reject God outright, but they brought in other gods. When you read through Ezekiel, you'll see that same thing, that the temple was desecrated with idols and creepy and crawly things. And all these things that were unclean were brought into the temple, and it was basically pushed God out. And we see then the picture of God leaving the temple and leaving and the Shekinah glory going out from Israel. So Israel has had a history of rejecting God. Actually, just maybe not so much rejecting God, but adding other gods into their worship. They would bring in these gods that would basically push the true God out. And so it was this whole idea that this provoked God, and God then would do things that would bring them back to him. The Assyrian captivity. God warned them time and time again that the Assyrians are going to attack you. The Assyrians are going to attack. And they attacked. And this was actually something that the Assyrians came in to the northern 10 tribes. This was a warning shot to the southern 2 tribes where the temple worship was. And basically God had warned them now time and time again, saying, what I did to the northern tribes, I'm going to do to you unless you shape up and start worshiping me and get rid of these other gods. And of course they didn't. God came in with the Babylonians then, and the Babylonians took Israel. That's Israel's history. Israel, time and time again, ignored God, wanted to do things their own way, and God was always, even in the things that he did it out of love and to bring them back to him. So it wasn't so much, it wasn't God hating Israel, it was God trying to get Israel's attention and bring Israel back to him. So, it's interesting how most people take a look. You know, one thing that's important is the use of the word nation. Let me go back to Deuteronomy 32:16. And in this, Not finding what I want. It's talking about he's going to provoke them or make them jealous with another nation. Is it 21? Oh, there we go. I just didn't go far enough. And it talks about, it says, I will hide my face from them. I will see that their end will be. They are a very forward generation, children who have no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoke me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So, in this one, in verse 21, this whole idea, some versions it talks about, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them with a foolish nation. That's the NASB. I read the KJV just before that. Some versions don't quite understand what nation is and will put people. That's what actually happens in Romans. This whole idea of a nation, this foolish nation that's talked about, when you see a singular nation, it's almost always talking about Israel. A lot of people will start putting in terms of the nation being us, the church, the body of Christ, which doesn't make sense at all. If we go back to Romans 10, and in this one, in verse 19, I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Many people read this and talk about this nation as being the church, the body of Christ. That God raised up the church, the body of Christ, to make Israel jealous. And that is not what is in view here. He's talking about the little nation, that flock of believers that came out of Israel. That little nation that's being talked about is that little flock of believers that were called out and believed out of Israel. The tribulation, remember, is going to be a time when this nation is purged, is purified, and at that purification, those who are claimed to be Israel are going to be found not to be Israel. And the only ones left are going to be that little flock of believers. That is the true nation. That's the nation of Israel that's going into the millennial kingdom. That's the nation that's in view here. But at this point in time, Paul is saying, I'm using this nation to make this nation of Israel jealous, and so that they will respond to the gospel message and become part of that little flock nation that is going to be doing that. If we take a look at, we won't look at that. Israel will be refined. We can take, if you can look at Zechariah 13:9, Malachi 3:2-3, you'll see that God talks about that refining fire that is going to be part of Israel. That's getting rid of this nation of unbelievers. They are not Israel if they don't believe, and they're going to be purged. But that refined Israel will become that nation that will produce the good fruit. Matthew 21:43. Let's just look there real quickly. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And he's talking to these leaders of Israel who expected to be the leaders of this kingdom. They expected this kingdom to be set up and they would be the leaders. Will be taken away from you and given to a... Mine says people, and it's not true. It's not people, it's a nation. And again, this shows a bias in the translation. The King James says it properly. Mine has a footnote that says literally nation, and I don't know why they didn't use the literal and they used people, because there's a bias there. They think it's going to be the church, the body of Christ, and it's not. That, and will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And what nation is producing the fruit?
Little flock.
It's only that little flock of believers. And how do they produce fruit? Let's go to John 15. here is how Israel was to produce fruit. I am the vine, the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear fruit. That's exactly what's going on here. Those who are bearing fruit are the ones connected to Christ. That's the only way they can produce fruit. Those who aren't producing fruit, what's going to happen? Cut off, thrown in the fire. That's what we're reading when you read about Zechariah. Two-thirds will be cut off. They're going to be cut off. Well, that's the branch being cut off, the vine being cut off from the branch. I'm the vine. Okay, the branch being cut off from the vine. Shelley.
No, I don't understand how the Jews, after God had done all these miracles for them, said, I'd rather worship a rock.
Wouldn't have any patience with them at all, would you? Isaiah has an interesting portion in it that talks about you take a tree, you make heat out of it, you carve something and sit on it or whatever it says, and then it says, and then you worship it. You know, it's like, what's the matter with you people? Are you stupid? And it doesn't make sense, does it?
Done with Adam.
Well, yeah.
It's over.
No patience. Yeah. Out of the garden. Well, he did that, but we got to start over. Really messed up there. That really shows you the long suffering of the Lord and the patience He has toward us, which is good, isn't it? It is amazing, though, how people will take inanimate objects and make it their god. They're in charge of this thing. They carved it themselves, and then they call it a god. It's like, really? How do you do that? It's amazing. So, Israel's going to be refined. We see that in order to be a true fruit producer, they have to be connected to the vine. So the branches that are connected are the ones producing the fruit. And Paul is talking about these little flock of believers who are part of the Church of Rome. So specifically, he's talking to those who are the believers. They are looking forward to the kingdom. They are the ones who are going to are trying to understand these changes and why then the promises that were given to us, well, they seem to be gone. Well, where did they go? And what's going to happen? Paul is giving them the assurance that God is faithful in doing what He said He was going to do.
You know, Gary, how many times I've heard that the people, the provokeness is really within the nation of Israel.
There's actually three ways God is provoking Israel.
Yeah, how many times I think we've heard that provokeness is really meant for the body of Christ, for the people to provoke.
Right.
Way different than it has a general understanding of most Christianity.
Well, yes, God used believing Israel to provoke unbelieving Israel. That's one provocation that He uses. But He does use Gentiles, and He did use Paul. And so there's three things that are provoking Israel during this time. And I believe it's actually a limited time.
But you can see how the extension of theology goes, where it's provoke it, they keep on going, and now it's no longer even Israel, is forgotten place.
Yeah.
And so it's just a complete extension carried on so far that it's misplaced, but it's staying there.
It is in this age, and the idea of provoking somebody, it's not necessarily a negative word. It's trying to get their attention. And this is something God was trying to get their attention through this little flock of believers. That's the one thing that Paul is saying here, is that they knew it, but now God is making you jealous by that which is not a nation. But then it says, by a nation without understanding, I will anger you. So in a sense, He calls them not a nation, then He calls them a nation, because at that point, they really weren't a nation, but they will become a nation. And they will be the true nation of Israel. And so that's why you'll see it as in kind of both sides of the same coin, basically. That's what Israel is. Israel is a provoking, that little flock of believers is a provoking influence to the nation of Israel. And it was when God, they see God working through them, that is to provoke them to jealousy. And to say, well, why is God working through you guys in the little flock and you're just casting us aside? That should have gotten their attention right there. So this, we also see, let's see if I can get this here, that this little flock of believers who are part of the Church of Rome, they're being used by God to make Israel jealous. They're not out, you notice that Peter isn't telling them, go preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're actually preaching the gospel of grace in this point. They're trying to understand their place in the whole system of things going on here, all these changes. They're preaching that gospel of grace as outlined in Romans 10, 9 and 10 specifically. That's the gospel that lines up with what Paul was preaching, as we covered a week or two ago. Paul shows here that he doesn't hold out too much hope, though. He's saying that you guys, he quotes Isaiah 65, 1 through 3. And when he quotes this, he's basically, in fact, I'm just going to go there quickly, Isaiah 65. And this also has reference to this nation, this special nation that is called out by God. Isaiah 65, 1, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here am I. To a nation which did not call on my name, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on sticks, and so on. And so this whole idea that Paul, in a sense, is not holding out a whole lot of hope for Israel, but yet God is still using him to call out this people and to bring them to him. That's his whole goal. And it's not cutting Israel off permanently. Some people think God cut Israel off permanently, but that's not the case. God is provoking Israel and wanting Israel to come to him, and he's still, in his mercy and grace, calling out to Israelites, the nation of Israel. Their plans are gone, at least temporarily. But the people of Israel, Paul is reaching out to with the gospel of grace. And he's hoping that they will respond now to these things and will respond to this new call. That's why Paul goes to the synagogues first. He's preaching the gospel of the grace to Israel. He's preaching to them because it's like Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. He's going to both groups. He's not excluding anybody. Peter, he excluded a big group of people. He excluded all the Gentiles until God forced him to go to Cornelius. Now Paul is going to all men without distinction, but he's making sure he goes to Israel to make sure they hear. And God has actually told him to do that. He says, I must go to the Jew first. He has to go to the Jew first, and because God wants them to make sure they understand this new dispensational change. And that's why Peter has hit Israel with this, telling them God isn't slack. It's going to happen. Paul is telling them on his side that God is still working, but he's working in a new way. And you have to understand that. And that's exactly what he's doing as we read through Romans 10. Those who found Christ weren't actually actively looking for him. That's what this Isaiah is saying. Little flock of believers in the believing remnant of Israel, they were saved out of the nation of Israel. They have become that true nation of promise, that nation that is mentioned in Romans 9:8. And so Israel was seeking their own way to salvation. It didn't work. And God turned away from Israel because they were being self-righteous. He's reaching out to them now again through the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what is being preached to them. As it says, he's stretching out his hand in love to the nation of Israel, but they are nothing but rebellious. They want nothing to do with them. And that's where Paul kind of leaves it here in chapter 10, saying that all day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's interesting when God stretches out his hand. In this case, he's stretching him out in a call to come to him. But he also, when he stretches out his hand, there's also a retribution in the tribulation. He stretches out his hand against the nation of Israel. So there's different uses of stretching out his hands. In this case, Israel has rejected them, but yet he's calling them to him. In this case, he's calling to through the Apostle Paul to believe the gospel of grace. And he stops at that point, or chapter 10 ends there. Chapter 11, though, gives them hope for the future. And so we'll be talking about that next week.